If you will, take your Bibles or your Bible app and find Luke chapter 1, verse 39 this morning. We typically set aside the third Sunday in January to give attention to sanctity of human life. Specifically, we give attention to that period of time called pregnancy. Now, I have come across an informative Q&A sheet for pregnant moms. And I have edited this down to include only a few of those questions and answers. I hope these will be helpful. First question, I'm 2 months pregnant now. When will my baby move? And the answer is, with any luck, right after he finishes college. Next question, the more pregnant I get, the more often strangers smile at me. Why? The answer, because you're fatter than they are. Question, what is the most common pregnancy craving? Answer, for men to be the ones who get pregnant. Question, how long is the average woman in labor? Answer, whatever she says divided by two. I don't know. Yeah, no. Question, when is the best time to get an epidural? Answer, right after you find out you're pregnant. Well, we want to salute two groups of people today. We want to salute you moms and dads who allowed your parents, who allowed your children to be born. We also want to salute your parents for allowing you to be born. We're praising God for them this morning, too. You need to know that those of us who follow the Lord are having a positive impact on the pro-life movement. I'm not sure how much of the topic there in D.C. yesterday during that woman's march had to do with life, but if it had to do with abortion, let's dismiss them. We don't care how many of them there were. What we care about is truth. That's what we're going to be focusing on this morning. Now, I've compiled a list of data from documents supplied to me by the Heidi Group. Our own Carol Everett is the founder and CEO of the Heidi Group. She's off today, in fact, doing the work of pro-life. Let me just share some of these factoids with you to be an encouragement. Number one, according to a recent Gallup poll, more Americans are now regarding themselves as pro-life than as pro-choice. The actual number is 50%. 50% of Americans now are identifying themselves as pro-life compared to 41% who are identifying themselves as pro-choice. That's flipped over the last few years, and we're proud of that. Number two, factoid, millennials, many of you are in this group, are now increasingly describing themselves as pro-life. That's a great fact. Number three, in 2011, 9 states voted to withhold funding from Planned Parenthood. By the way, right now, our own legislators are considering the same thing right here in Texas. Factoid number four, 34 states now require women to receive counseling before an abortion. That's great news. Factoid number five, 38 states now require parental involvement before minors receive abortions. It should have been that way all along. Factoid number six, 12 states now have ultrasound legislation allowing women to see their baby before they abort the child. And number seven, in Texas, the number of abortions have declined every year since 2006. Our population has increased, but the number of abortions has decreased every year since 2006. What I want to do this morning is entitle our message, God's Morality Triumphs. Because in spite of the, I don't know what else to call them, the relentless opposition from the financially lucrative abortion industry, we are winning the battle to save lives of tiny people. And they are people. They're individuals. They're persons. You know why? You know why we're making great inroads into the cultural attitude toward life? Well, it's because we're helping culture to recognize some very important truths. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. Truth number one, we're helping culture recognize tiny persons have lives. The Hope Center for Crisis Pregnancy carried an article, recent article, about a young woman who was pregnant, and she went to her gynecologist to gain some assistance in acquiring an abortion. To add to the stress, she explained, she had a small child who was less than a year old already, and a second child would really compound her problems. But the gynecologist offered a plan B. He said, I have a plan B that will really be better for your health and reduce your stress level. He said, if we're going to take a life, let's kill the child you already have. That'll help us avoid the problems of abortion, and it will give you a few months to get prepared for the responsibilities of motherhood again. Well, the young woman was appalled. She backed off into the corner, and she said, that's cruel. That's inhuman. She said, taking a child's life is a crime. And he smiled, and he said, yes, it is. Later on, according to the article, the doctor admitted that his approach was harsh. But, listen, he redeemed this young woman from making a mistake that she would regret for the rest of her life. He redeemed this young woman from suffering from PTSD 9 years after her abortion. And he saved the life of a child. We can't get away from that. He saved the life of a tiny person. So let's start with that this morning. As I just indicated, young American women are rejecting abortion with ever-increasing disgust. The primary reason is that preborn babies are being humanized. They're no longer a glob of tissue. They're no longer fetal matter. They are people. Ashley McGuire wrote this in the Washington Post. Let me just read it. Modern science has helped us understand with intricate detail the amazing phenomena that occurs at the moment of fertilization. From then on, a pregnant woman can track the extraordinary chain of events that is triggered in the new life within her with a slew of websites and iPhone apps. She learns her baby's heart starts beating at a mere 21 days after conception, before most women even know they're pregnant. And she meets her baby on the ultrasound screen at 8 weeks, as opposed to at the end of 9 months. That makes a big difference. Let me read, and you follow along with me, Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. We're going to dwell on this for the rest of the sermon. In those days, Mary, who at this time is like 16, Mary set out and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judah, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. Elizabeth, either her aunt or her cousin. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped inside her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she exclaimed with a loud cry, "You are the most blessed of women, and your child will be blessed. How could this happen to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For you see, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped for joy inside me." The baby leaped for joy inside me. Now, we're talking about here, what we're talking about is tiny people having life. Now understand, we're talking about Elizabeth, who's pregnant with John the Baptist. He's about in his 21st week of development. We'll talk about that more in a minute. We're talking about Mary, who is the mother of Jesus. Jesus, of course, just has been conceived. Just been conceived. But we have John the Baptist, who's already a person. He has all of his DNA. He can't yet live outside the mother's womb. but he already has all of his DNA. And we have Jesus, just freshly conceived, who already has all of his DNA. And we're suggesting that both of these preborn babies already have all the life they're ever going to have. John the Baptist is already aware and alert enough to recognize the presence of Jesus. That's quite alive, isn't it? Jesus, just a brand new conceived embryo, is already alive enough for John the Baptist to recognize him and to jump with joy. So you see what we're talking about here. All babies, regardless of their how advanced or non-advanced they are tiny people with lives. Tiny people with lives. John the Baptist completely alive. Jesus completely alive. Let's look now at another thing. We're convincing culture that tiny persons have rights. Can you imagine if either or both of these little babies had been aborted? Let's pursue for a moment the idea. What if John the Baptist had been aborted? John the Baptist was the one who introduced Jesus as the Lamb of God who'd come take away the sins of the world. Had John the Baptist not been born, Jesus would not have been introduced. Who would have known? No one else would have known who Jesus was had John the Baptist not been born and allowed to introduce him. Or if Jesus had been aborted. By the way, it's legal to abort a freshly conceived embryo everywhere. If Jesus had been aborted, the Lamb of God would not have gone to the cross, would not have paid the sin debt. The entire world, including you, including me, would have been lost in our sins. The world would have crashed and burned. So what I'm suggesting to you is this. Jesus and John the Baptist had God-given rights to be born. They had to be born. If they weren't born, the world would have been a different place. So God-given rights, John the Baptist and Jesus. Now, you know why that's important? If John the Baptist and Jesus had God-given rights to be born, you had a God-given right to be born. If Jesus and John the Baptist had God-given rights to be born, every baby ever conceived has a God-given right to be born. Regardless of their gender, regardless of their ethnicity, and listen, regardless of the situation in which they were conceived. I hate this phrase, you know, we're against abortion unless, and they name some conditions. That's baloney. There is no condition that takes away the right of a person to be born. What about the life of the mother? You go check the statistics on that. You just go do some research yourself and check out the statistics of a mother's life, physical life, who's really threatened by the birth of a child. It's so minuscule, it's not even worth mentioning. Every child, everywhere has a right to be born if Jesus and John the Baptist had a right to be born. Another thing, we're schooling culture on this, and we better continue, by the way. We better continue. And that is tiny persons have feelings. Let me back up. I'm getting ahead of myself here. Getting too far ahead of myself. I have some important information to share with you. Margaret Sanger, founder of Planned Parenthood, introduced this term, eugenics. You familiar with that term? Webster's dictionary defines eugenics as the science that deals with the improvement of hereditary qualities of a race or a breed. And that's done, according to her, through reproduction, controlling reproduction. In her book entitled The Eugenic Value of Birth Control Propaganda, let me read that again. The name of the book is the eugenic value of birth control propaganda, Singer writes this: eugenics is the most adequate avenue to the solution of racial, political, and social problems. Social problems. She called that racial betterment. But she was concerned about negative perceptions of her 1939 project involving eugenics. You know what it was called? It was called the Negro Project. She was concerned about the negative perception of her Negro project. She wrote this: "We do not want word to get out that we want to exterminate the Negro population. The Negro minister is the man who can straighten out or cover up that idea." www.blackgenocide.org says this: "Thereafter, abortion clinics were more strategically located in areas adjacent to concentrations of black population." Why do you have to hear this from me? Why do you have to come on Sunday and hear this history from me? Why aren't you hearing this in the news? Why aren't the kids being taught this in schools? Margaret Sanger was out to control the Negro population. Her legacy of racial betterment insidiously crept its way into the African American community and presented itself as a friend. African American pastor Arnold Culbreth writes this: "There is a misbelief in the black community that Planned Parenthood is their friend. That's a lie. Abortion is the leading cause of death in the black community. 2 out of every 3 Planned Parenthood facilities are in black communities. Abortion is not health care. They do not even acknowledge post-abortion issues. They want you to have this short procedure and then get on with your life, when women and men and families are impacted for years to come. They don't inform them that it creates a whole host of new problems. It's not difficult to ascertain the abortion industry's true agenda by looking at its fruit. Planned Parenthood fruit is over 1,600 black children aborted daily." By the way, that's 40% of African-American impregnations. 40% of those conceptions are ended, terminated in abortion. "Based on their current modus operandi," still reading, "they," Planned Parenthood, "would decide that minorities would die and the majorities, like healthy white people, would live." Who's protecting rights? Who's doing that? Let me tell you who's protecting rights. God, through followers of Jesus Christ, are protecting the rights of every single baby conceived. Regardless of race, regardless of gender, regardless of situation of conception, God and us, followers of Christ, we're the ones protecting the rights of every single baby. And we're beginning to make some inroads. Let's not stop. Let's not stop. Third thing we're training culture on is that tiny persons have feelings. From our passage, we can plainly see that 21 to 24 weeks into his development, let me just explain this. Scripture says that John the Baptist was in his 6th month of development. He'd finished 5 months of development. That's 20 weeks. He had begun his 6th month of development. So somewhere between week 21 and week 24 of his development, John the Baptist had emotional feelings. when he heard Mary's voice and sensed the presence of tiny Jesus, he jumped for what? Joy. Joy is an emotion. He didn't jump out of reflex. He didn't jump out of fear. He jumped out of joy. John the Baptist, at week 21 through 24, had emotions. He had emotional feelings. He experienced joy. So, babies in their mother's womb, preborn babies, experience emotional feelings by about week 21. How early do tiny children have physical feelings? I have to report or present some experts here. www.doctorsonfetalpain. Their website says this. By 8 weeks after fertilization, the unborn child reacts to touch, moves when touched. Pain receptors are present throughout the unborn child's entire body by no later than 16 weeks after fertilization. The nerves link these receptors to the brain's thalamus and subcortical plate by no later than 20 weeks. Dr. Paul Ranalli, a neurologist at the University of Toronto, says, for unborn children, 20 weeks is a uniquely vulnerable time since the pain system is fully established by then, close quote. Website continues. A wealth of anatomical, behavioral, and physical evidences show that the developing human fetus is capable of experiencing tremendous pain by 20 weeks post-fertilization. Physical feelings by week 8. Emotional feelings by week 21. We're talking about tiny people have feelings. As of today, 43 states, including Texas. We were the 42nd. Kentucky was the 43rd just a few weeks ago, by the way. Including Texas, have laws preventing abortions past the 20th week of development unless the mother's life is in danger. There's that caveat. By the way, we should be proud of and we should be in prayer for Governor Greg Abbott. This man is not afraid of anybody. And he's standing for life. An article in the October 5th, 2016, last October, Austin Statesman says this. Governor Greg Abbott said he plans to continue fighting for the anti-abortion cause next session. By the way, the next session he's talking about started a week ago last Tuesday. That's when it started. So he's there fighting even as we speak. His open quote, life initiative, close quote, that's what he calls it, calls for the laws to defund Planned Parenthood, praise God, and make it a felony to perform partial birth abortion. Abbott says, and this is a quote, Texas may be where Roe versus Wade began, but now Texas is leading the nation in passing pro-life laws protecting more innocent life than ever before. Yay, Governor Perry. Pray for him. Pray for Lieutenant Governor Dan Patrick. I'm going to several pastors meeting with Dan Patrick here in February. I'm going to go be part of that group. This Tuesday, I'm going to go pray over Congress. They called me and asked me if I would come. It's not a big deal. Various pastors come in and do that. But I'm going to be up there praying over Congress. Let's pray for our leaders. A deal? They need our prayers. They need our prayers. Greg Abbott, Dan Patrick, Paxton, Ken Paxton. Final thing. Tiny person's mothers have feelings. I want to end with some convicting figures. Study by Lifeway Research shows that 40% of women who have had an abortion attend church regularly. Most of them don't consider their church to be a safe place to discuss their abortions, before or after. More than half of them say that no one in their church knows about their abortion. Nearly half of them say their church's teachings on forgiveness don't seem to include them. I got to tell you, that's heartbreaking. Women, those of you who've had abortions, please, you're safe here. No one's throwing stones here. I've sinned. The person sitting on either side of you, in front of you, and behind you, sinned. No one's throwing stones here. Please. This is a safe place. In Willow Creek Church up in Chicago, they have a good tradition. After folks have given their lives to Christ, and it's a big church, so as they're standing in line to be baptized, they encourage them to write on a small piece of paper their greatest sin, and then fold it, and as they approach the baptistry, they pin it on a wooden cross back behind the wall there. They pinned on a wooden cross, symbolizing that their sins are nailed to the cross and they're forgiven. It's a good policy. One woman wrote this for experience. She said, "I was so afraid. It was the most fear of my life. I wrote as tiny as I could write on that piece of paper the word abortion. I was so scared somebody would open the paper and read it and find out it was me. When my turn came, I walked toward the cross, pinned my paper there. As I walked into the water, I took the pastor's hand. He looked straight in my eyes, and I thought for sure he was going to read this terrible secret I'd kept from everybody for so long. But instead, I felt like God was saying to me, 'I love you. It's okay. You've been forgiven.' I felt so much love for me, a terrible sinner. It's the first time I ever really felt forgiveness and unconditional love. It was unbelievable, indescribable." People, listen. As we continue to be vocal and outspoken about stopping this financially driven, perverse industry of abortion, who, as of today, have murdered 58 million babies. 58 million children have been murdered. 58 million. It's genocide. It's the worst genocide in the history of the planet. All the other genocides together don't equal 58 million babies. So as we vocally, clearly, loudly take a stand against the abortion industry, trying to do everything we can to stop the genocide, let's not forget the victims. The mothers, the dads who've been tricked into this. After 9, 10, 11 years, they begin suffering PTSD just like combatants do when they return from combat. Their world collapses. Ladies, if you have an abortion, we recognize you as a victim. You've been tricked. We stand with you. We stand beside you. God forgives you if you've asked, if you turn your life over to Him. God forgives you just like He's forgiven me. Just like He's forgiven everyone here who's given their lives to Him. Don't hide your secret in shame. You're safe here. We love you. We don't condemn you. Not at all. Not at all. Let's stand before God, our Maker, and recognize tiny persons have lives. Tiny persons have rights. Tiny persons have feelings. Tiny persons' parents have feelings. And let's be all we can and do all we can to to be redemptive toward moms and dads. Agreed? Bow your heads with me.